Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house this morning and the opportunity that we have to worship you. We thank you for the reminder in the lyrics of the songs that we've sung this morning. We thank you that you are a mighty fortress. We thank you that we have victory through you. And that even when we face challenges and obstacles, enemies, that you have not left us to battle Satan alone. You've given us your word, you've given us your spirit, you've given us the fellowship of other believers to encourage each other. We thank you for the wisdom of your word, for its relevance to our lives. We pray that every one of us in this room would seek to understand what your word means, seek to understand how it can help us as we do battle with the enemy. We would recognize the light that it provides for us as we travel along life's journey. I pray that we would be attentive now to what you have for us this morning as we look into your word, that we would receive your word, we would meditate upon it, and that we would go forth from here and seek to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can see in your Bible, in your bulletin, that Romans 12:2 is the text that's listed there, and we are going to get to that text, but we're going to actually be moving around, kind of looking at a few different passages this morning. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12, you could. Actually, the first place we're going to go is John chapter 8, but I'm just going to reference that briefly. But I'm actually going to begin this morning with a bit of a story, and I don't usually start out that way, but I'm going to kind of set the stage, going to kind of serve as an illustration for what I want to talk about today. And this message is certainly planned with our seniors in mind, but what I'm going to say today is not by any means applicable only to our seniors. It's relevant and applicable to every one of us as we do go through this life. But the story that I want to kind of tell to set the stage, probably one of my favorite places in the world, certainly my favorite vacation spot, is the Outer Banks of North Carolina. And it's an area that my family grew up going to on vacation, and now that I have my own family, we go there fairly regularly, probably about every other year, I guess, since we moved a little further away from North Carolina than where we used to live. But these barrier islands off the coast of North Carolina, they're actually historically significant for several reasons. That's where Sir Walter Raleigh attempted to plant the first English colony that didn't work. It's where the Wright brothers made their first flight. But there's a town in the Outer Banks. It's called Nag's Head. Nag's Head. And the legend of where that town got its name is that there were wreckers. It's the term they had. They're basically pirates. Actually, the Outer Banks is a well-known pirate haven, too. The island of Ocracoke was Blackbeard's hideout, where he kind of hung out when he wasn't at sea. But these wreckers would take mules that were colloquially known as nags and hang a lantern around their neck and walk them slowly up and down on the shore to give the appearance to ships at sea of ships resting in harbor. And then these ships at sea would see these lights on shore and think that would be a safe place to go. They would head in that way and they would get stuck. It wasn't really a safe place for them to go. They would get stuck in the shallow water, or their ship would wreck on shore, and then these wreckers would pillage their ships. And whether or not that legend is true, it serves as an excellent illustration for what Satan is up to in our world today, and not just today, but really has been up to for all time. Satan loves to lure us with false lights. He loves to present something in a way that makes it seem that going that way would be a good idea. It would be safe, be beneficial. And then when we go that way, he jumps on over us. He attacks, plunders. I'm also a big fan of lighthouses, and because of its strategic location, the Outer Banks is well known for a number of lighthouses there. And I think lighthouses are also an excellent illustration of what we are to be as Christians, but also of what God is. Right? And the purpose of a lighthouse is to send out light in the darkness so that ships at sea know where the danger is. They know where it's safe to go, where it's not safe to go. And in John chapter 8 and verse 12, we have a very, very familiar passage. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the light of the world, but then also interestingly, if you were to go back to Matthew chapter 5, in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus also said that those who follow him, those who are what today we commonly call Christians, are also the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light all in the house." Or if you were to take this idea and apply it to a lighthouse, right? No one builds a lighthouse and puts this elevated light up and then covers the lens with dark paper. Wouldn't make any sense to do that, right? It would defeat the entire purpose of the light being there. So a lighthouse, I believe, is a great illustration of who Jesus is and also who we are called to be if we are in Christ. Satan, on the other hand, doesn't like light at all. Satan loves darkness. And darkness is not attractive, right? The Bible uses darkness to represent evil. And the Bible says that mankind loves darkness rather than light because of our sin nature and because of the supposed secrecy that darkness allows us, right? We think that what we do in darkness, maybe literally or maybe figuratively, what we can do when no one else is around or that no one else sees, or certainly at least no one else who would disapprove sees, that it's okay because they don't know about it. It's kind of like the idea, none of us probably can remember this from when we were that little, but we've probably all experienced it with a little child. You play peekaboo with children, right? And when they cover their eyes, they think everything is gone. Nothing else is there. No one knows anything. It's all dark. Can't see anything. And somehow in our humanness, we tend to think the same thing. It's right. If I do it and no one is around, no one sees what's happening, then it doesn't matter. It's not that big a deal. And see, there's a lot of examples we could look at in Scripture of false lights. But Satan, like those wreckers on the shores of Nag's Head, loves to present false lights. And he has to offer false lights because Satan has no real light to offer. Satan is not interested in our benefit, in our success, in our spiritual growth, for sure. And he also knows that if he were to present the truth, it's not really attractive. So he has to present it in a way that seems attractive in order to lure us in and then spring the trap. And the reality is when Satan does this, the way that Satan tries to tempt us, he tries to lead us astray, it really hasn't changed from the very beginning. You go back to the book of Genesis and the very first sin, when Satan takes on the form of a serpent and he appears to Eve in the Garden of Eden and he tempts her, he said, "Did God really say?" Right? And Eve responds, says, "Yes, we cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." In fact, she even goes further and says, "We can't even touch it, lest we die." And Satan said, "Well, I just wanted to make sure. Have a nice day." No, that's not what he said at all, right? Satan's response was, "That is not true. Essentially, Satan says to Eve, God lied to you. God told you that because he doesn't want you to be like him. If you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. It will be in your best interest to disobey God, to not do what God has instructed you to do. And see, Satan, from that moment on, all the way up to today and forever forward until Satan meets his demise, Satan loves to take God's truth and manipulate it and twist it and pervert it and use it for his own ends, use it like those false lights, to make sin appear to be something desirous, but in essence only use it to lure us to our own destruction. We could think of a lot of examples, I'm sure, of modern-day lies that Satan likes to tell and that are told in the world and certainly the society in which we live. You really need only turn on the television or your computer or open the newspaper, and you'll be inundated with lies that Satan loves to pretend are lights. Homosexuality is just an alternate lifestyle. Nowadays, people even advocate that homosexuality is the way God made some people. Abortion is not really killing a baby. It's just the removal of some clumps of cells in a woman's body. And by the way, it's only her decision anyway. What difference does it make to the rest of us? It's mind your own business. Gender is arbitrary. It's however you feel or whatever you decide you want it to be. Marriage doesn't have to be between a man and a woman. It could be a man and a man, or a woman or a woman, and I guarantee you there'll be many versions coming forward in the future. Premarital sex isn't wrong. It's perfectly acceptable. It's just part of growing up. Integrity is just dependent on the situation, right? You do what helps you survive and get through the situation that you're in. There's really no absolute. What's true for you might not be true for me, and vice versa. And by the way, you definitely don't need to obey your parents if they're old and not with it. And we could give many other examples of false lights that Satan likes to put out, but really what it comes down to, what the world likes to celebrate and what Satan loves for the world to celebrate, is you should just do what makes you happy. Do what feels good. Do what seems most advantageous in the moment. That's the mantra of the world in which we live. The concepts of right and wrong have changed dramatically, even just within my lifetime. And despite the absence of hair, I'm not that old. But this is the world in which we live. It's a bleak and depressing picture, really, when we think about it this way. But it provides the backdrop for why God's truth is so important, why it's so incredibly essential that we recognize the true lights, that we understand the truth of God's word. We have to hold firmly and diligently to God's truth because it doesn't change. The concepts of right and wrong in the world we live in change, sometimes seemingly day by day, but God's word does not change. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And if Jesus doesn't change and his word doesn't change, then the truth doesn't change. Jesus says he's the light of the world, and he doesn't change, so his light doesn't change. There's no change, no debate, no question, no alternate pathway. There's a classic story that I suspect some of you have heard before, and I've heard it from a few different people. I'm going to tell it to you here from Max Lucado's quotation of Frank Koch. He says, two battleships assigned to the training squadron had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. I was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported light bearing on the starboard bow. Is it steady or moving astern? The captain called out. The lookout replied, steady, captain, which meant that we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signalman, "Signal that ship. We are on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal, "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send this. I am a captain. Change course 20 degrees. The reply came back, "I'm a seaman, second class. You better change your course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious. He spat out, "Send, I'm a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light. "I'm a lighthouse. We changed course. See, the light from the lighthouse provides direction for safe passage. It warns of danger, and it is ignored at the risk, at the peril of those at sea. And we must learn to be familiar with God's truth and with God's light in order to identify and recognize the dangers of the world in which we live. God has given us His Word, which shapes us, it transforms us, it enlightens us, it equips us to have discernment to know what's true and what's false, so we can differentiate between false lights and true lights. And as we go through life and we're tasked with recognizing the realities of the world we live in, following the true lights and staying away from the false lights. And it's necessary for us every day, honestly multiple times every day, to yield what we would maybe prefer to do, what seems attractive to us, the way that we would like to go, to yield to the lighthouse of God's Word that says, this would be dangerous. No doubt you have heard someone say, maybe even you yourself have said it at one time or another, God is just all about rules. Christianity is just a bunch of rules. You can't have any fun if you're a Christian. We could debate that, for sure. But let's just suppose that we were to grant that, just for the sake of argument, we're to say, okay, sure, the Bible's full of rules, lots of don't do this, do that kind of stuff. Does it not make sense that God, the designer and the creator, would know better than we do about how we should live, about what we should do, about what is in our best interest? Right, and strangely, I think we recognize that reality in other areas of life. For example, I don't think I've ever encountered anyone who bought a beautiful new diesel truck and said, those idiots that designed this truck, they said I can't put regular gas in here. They don't really know. And it's cheaper, so I'm just going to put regular gas in here. No. Why not? Because that beautiful new diesel truck wouldn't last very long, right? You'd mess it up in a hurry. To go back to the lighthouse illustration, right, I don't think any ship's captain ever said, those dumb lighthouse keepers, they don't know. They just don't want me to go the way I want to go. I'm going that way anyway. Why not? Because they would wreck. At best, they would damage their ship. At worst, they might lose their lives. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, says there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. The Amplified Bible says there is a way which seems right to a man and appears straight before him, but its end is the way of death. See, the ship and the lighthouse are like that, right? The captain might think, this way looks best. I want to go that way. It'll be faster. It'll be more convenient. It'll be whatever, fill in the blank. That's the way I want to go. But if he ignores the warning light of the lighthouse, he does so with the risk of death, certainly with trouble. And the bottom line is, when we are headed one way, or we're considering going one way, and the light of God's Word says, Don't go this way. Change your course. What should you do? Move. When God's word says, this way is dangerous, this way will result in you crashing on rocks or a reef or getting stuck in a sandbar. Don't say, yeah, right. Don't say, I'm going to see for myself. Don't say, well, that won't happen to me. Move. Listen. Obey God's direction. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. A well-known verse, right? Paul writes, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The expanded Bible says, do not be shaped by, conformed to, or pressed into a mold by this world. And the Message paraphrase actually is very insightful on this verse. It says, don't be so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Don't be so well adjusted to your culture. Don't be so comfortable in the sin-corrupted world in which you live that you go along with the world, that you go along with Satan's temptations without even thinking twice about it. Put differently, this verse, Romans 12, 2, says, don't blindly pursue the world and your flesh as appealing as it may seem to be, but rather heed the warning lights of God and move. That's what Paul is saying here. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have essentially this same truth that we see there in John. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, and really we could read 13 as well, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Right? It's this same idea that we just saw in Romans. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't, Peter says, continue to do the things that you did before you knew better. And of course, here he's not talking specifically about physical children, human children growing up into human adults. He's talking about before we knew the truth of God's word, we were ignorant. We didn't have the truth. Now that you have the truth, don't continue to act as if you didn't know better. Right? One of the things that I have always differentiated between, the difference between ignorance and stupidity. Ignorance is lacking knowledge. Stupidity is refusing to use the knowledge you have. And what Peter basically is saying here is, as obedient children, don't be stupid. You may say, oh, that's an oversimplification, but what he's saying is, don't refuse to adhere to the truth you've been given. Consider this from Albert Barnes. He says, the Christian is to be as different from what he was himself before conversion as he is from his fellow men. He is to be governed by new laws, to aim at new objects, to mold his life in accordance with new principles. Now they are to be governed by a different rule, and their own former standard of morals and of opinions is no longer their guide, but the will of God. So do not continue to go blindly after what the world celebrates, after what the world says is in your best interest, what will be attractive, what will be fulfilling, what will be fun, what will be fill in the blank. To do so makes no more sense than for the captain of a ship to ignore a lighthouse. The other thing, if we were to carry out that illustration, at nighttime, which is when lighthouses are important, the captain of a ship may not be able to see the danger that's lurking. He may not be able to see where shore is. He may not see a reef below the surface of the water. He may not see a big rocky outcropping that's in his path if he were to continue on the way he's going. Likewise, sometimes in life when we're faced with opportunities or temptations, we may not see at the moment anything that looks like it might not be a good idea. But it would be a foolish captain who said, "I don't see anything, just ignore the lighthouse." It would be equally foolish for us to say, "Well, I don't think that's going to happen to me. God was probably talking to someone else." Satan loves us to fall for the idea that, "Nah, that won't happen to me." I suspect Satan just smiles a big, broad smile and says, "Yeah, come on." So Peter here says, do not continue to follow the passions of your former ignorance. You turn forward a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." You think about the powerful truth of that verse. What has God given us? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you understand how incredible that is? The truth of this verse right here, Peter says that God has given us everything we need in order to be able to live in accordance with his will. Romans 12:2 said, we are to renew our minds, right? We're to be transformed, not conformed to the world. And we are to do that, and it says, by testing, we can discern what the will of God is. To continue with that lighthouse illustration and to kind of combine 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 with Romans 12, verse 2, God has placed lighthouses all along the dangerous shores of life to give us direction, to give us warning, to help us know the way we should go. If we wonder if something is a good idea, we wonder if we should go that way, test it against God's word. See what happens if you hold it up to the light, so to speak. And the bottom line is, when we find that the course that we're taking, or the course that we are considering, runs contrary to the will of God, it puts us on a collision course, move. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word, for its applicability to our lives. And we thank you again that you have not left us in this world to navigate our way along all by ourselves. You have given us lighthouses, so to speak. You've given us your truth. You've given us warnings. You've also given us clear instruction on the way we should go. And it's certainly easier to go along with the world, to do the things that feel right and pleasurable in the moment, to do the things that the rest of the crowd might seem to be encouraging. I pray for every one of us here that we would be yielded to your warnings, that we would listen to your word, and that when we find we are on a collision course, that we will not in our arrogance insist that that warning is for someone else, but that we will move, that we will not continue to behave in the same way someone who is unenlightened by your word might go, but that we will yield, that we will comply, that we will obey your word and follow your leading in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
You'll take your hymn books or look up on the screen. We're going to sing number 56, Day by day. I ask you to stand with me, please. Number 56, Day by Day. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his chosen treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid. As your days, your strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, ere to take as from a father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do give us just what we need day by day. That every day, whatever may come our way, whatever difficulties we may face, whatever decisions we need to make, you have given us the grace we need for that day, the direction we need to know how to follow your word. You've given us your Holy Spirit. May we be yielded and obedient to your leading in our lives each day. In Jesus' name, amen.